Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about it from the point of view of Colossians. We are in the second chapter, but before we go on with Colossians, I'm always trying to bring people's attention to the history, the times in which these epistles were written, so that you understand the thinking of the people, the terms that were used, why they were saying what they were saying. Because when Paul was writing to the Colossians, he was writing to the faithful, those that were following Christ, those that had already accepted the gospel of Christ. He was not teaching them a new gospel. He wasn't saying anything different than Christ had said. I've had a number of preachers tell me that, oh, yeah, Jesus said this here, but that doesn't count anymore because he's been crucified. Jesus knew where he was going. He was laying out the doctrines of Jesus Christ. He was explaining the kingdom of heaven, how it works. He told us to seek it. He told us to go and preach that it was at hand. All these things are in the context of Christ's gospel. They were being written in the hearts and minds of those faithful who were following the gospel of Christ, and Paul was encouraging them in that when he writes them. He was not writing to you, he was writing to them. And so when we read that, we can learn from Paul if we do not take Paul out of the context of Christ. And we also can't take him out of the context of history. We can't take Christ out of the context of history, because what he was saying was to those crowds so that they would understand. And like we give the example, call no man father upon the earth. If you do not know that the fathers of the earth were considered the senators of Rome, you do not know what he's talking about. If you do not know that the patronus of Rome was the emperor, and that most people, when they had needs, prayed to the emperor to grant them benefits and grace. And that idea begins to make us understand why Christ was coming and the early Christians were coming into conflict with governments. Because he was saying, don't pray to the governments that are round about you, the men like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other. Don't pray to them for your benefits. Pray to God in your church. So Christians went to church for their benefits. They did not go to the temples of Rome, because the temples of Rome had changed. And they were trying to change back at times, and there was this conflict between two different concepts. One concept was welfare for the needy of your society by offerings that were provided by taxation, and welfare for the needy of society that was provided by free will offerings. This was the conflict between Christianity and what we have learned to come to call paganism, or even the governments of pagans. Augustus Caesar was a major change in the structure of the Roman government. It had been a republic. The vestiges of that republic died under Augustus Caesar, even though when he ran for political office, and he did, there was actual elections, and he ran for office, he took oaths of office. When he did this, one of his major platforms was a return to family values and a return to the republic. But they never really went back to the Libera Res Publica of Rome. And they kept going farther and farther into despotism and tyranny. But Augustus, being the first emperor of Rome, after 500 years of its history, maybe even 700 if we go back to the Tarquinian kings that they had thrown out, there's a quote that says, was sensible that mankind is governed by names. Nor was he deceived in the expectation that the Senate, those fathers of Rome, and the people would submit to slavery, provided they were respectfully assured that they still enjoyed their ancient freedoms. And that's actually the case. The Romans had gone into a subject citizenship where their leaders were now exercising authority as much as the Tarquinian kings that they had thrown out 500 years before. And they were no longer the free people. They were no longer the great people that they were at one time. And he was conscious of the fact, if you still call their condition freedom and great Rome, what to be a Roman was to be whole, to be in possession of all your natural rights. That's what Roman means. It means to be whole. And he was deceiving the people. But the people wanted to be deceived. But Christ was coming along and telling them the truth. And this is the conflict with Paul's brother and his nephew. They were seeing this. And they were not the only ones. This was a constant topic of, Paul has this topic, what should have been for your welfare has become a snare. This applying for benefits from benefactors who exercise authority brings you into a membership under those benefactors that allows them to exercise authority over you. If you ask them to take from their neighbor for your benefit, they also can take from you. You set the morality standards of your government. And this is what was going on in Rome, and they were discovering that that was an unbelievable hardship. Religion was now a public administration through temples built, through buildings built by tax dollars and supported by tax dollars instead of by free will offerings, which is what the Romans had depended on for years. One of the emperors that had the worst human rights record of any of the emperors for persecuting Christians in an official capacity was Marcus Aurelius, who was a Stoic and who was thought of as the golden age of Rome because he had a very benevolent rule, but he was very hard on Christians. Why was that? Marcus once said, "The only wealth which will keep forever is the wealth you have given away." He was very conscious of the fact that the people had to become a charitable people. He got these ideas from the Emperor Antoninus Pius, who Marcus was the successor of. But during this time, there was an apologist, Justin the Martyr, who wrote Antoninus and was eventually executed under, I believe, Marcus Aurelius. Explain the virtues and the polity of Christians as a self-governing people. Although several of the emperors had chosen to leave the Christians alone, Marcus, who had been tutored by Antoninus, was never able to trust the Christians because they led this separate life. If you quote Cilicus, who was a Platonist, he believed in the teachings of Plato, writing during the term of Marcus Aurelius, "Oppose the sectarian tendencies at work in the Christian movement," because he saw in Christianity a privatizing of religion, the transferal of religious values from the public sphere to the private association. And this was one of the complaints that they had against Christians. Vigilius Saturninus, who was a proconsul of Africa in about 180 AD, addressed the seemingly antisocial behavior of the Cilician martyrs, who were the Christians of his day. And he said, "We too are religious, and our religion is simple, and we swear by the genius of our Lord the Emperor, and we apply for his benefits as you also ought to do." And this was the conflict. Christians would not apply at their temples for benefits because they knew Paul was right. What they say is for your welfare is a snare. They knew Peter was right. Through great swelling words, through covetousness, they would make merchandise of you. They would bring you back into bondage. And they would not do that. They would not apply for those benefits because they knew that by applying to those benefactors who exercised authority, they were going against the gospel of Christ. Because Christ said it was not to be that way with us. And this was the conflict of Christianity. And by bringing that news to the Romans, that they no longer are free people because they have applied to those benefits from these benefactors who exercise authority one over the other, was rubbing their nose in their bondage. And they did not like that. And the jealousy and envy caused them to war against the Christians at times and persecute the Christians at times. Our Lord was Jesus Christ. When we apply to his benefits, we pray in the church and hope the church will be there. And Justin the Martyr wrote of that, that the meetings of the Christians, they would gather together once a week, and those that had would share with those that did not have enough. And this sustained them through the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, while the temples of Rome were going bankrupt because of the fiscal irresponsibility of the Roman government, who had taken over religion. Remember, pure religion is to take care of the needy of your society, the needy of your community, by faith, hope, and charity, unspotted by those authoritarian benefactors of the world. And that's what James is saying when he says that unspotted of the world. He uses the word constitutional order or system of government. We need to understand these concepts. It says, under a democratic government, the citizens exercise the power of sovereignty, and those powers will be first abused and afterwards lost if they are committed to an unwieldy multitude. But if you read in Exodus 23:2, it says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. In other words, to rule over the people. Democracies, if the people are without virtue, democracies will destroy the spiritual power of a nation. Even Plato, who, like Celsus, who spoke of the Christians, Plato had said, dictatorships naturally arise out of democracies. Long after Adams, Ralph Waldo Emerson said, democracy is morose and runs to anarchy. It is a common purse of rights, and the Bible tells us that the common purse runs towards evil. And Winston Churchill, when speaking of socialism, which is what democracy leads to socialism and socialism to communism, which is why Karl Marx was in favor of democracy, he says socialism is the philosophy of failure, the creed of ignorance, and the gospel of envy. Its inherent virtue is the equal sharing of misery. He went on to say that the best argument against democracy is a 5-minute conversation with the average voter, because people become selfish in a democracy and they begin to vote for benefits at the expense of their neighbor without question, as if there is no moral dilemma here, because, oh, we're supposed to be subject to the government. But we are not supposed to subject our brothers to our will and covet our neighbor's goods. And this is what happens in democracy. And this was what was happening all over the Roman Empire, the Pax Romana, is that governments were becoming democracies and they were leading them into socialism and leading them into the dictatorships that follow. And the people were not being strengthened, which was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, that in a time of affluence, they did not strengthen the poor, which led to homosexuality and immorality and a breakdown of the family and all sorts of abominations, which are symptoms of the problem. In a previous show, I talked about these themes that had 10 families gather together, and those 10 families picked a minister, and it was a deaconess. And there's another word in the Greek, diakonos. And even though it doesn't necessarily mean a leader of 10 directly, like deaconess does, it is connected to that word with this diak, diakonos. But it's what we translate into servant. And the early church was operating in this way. If you look in concordances, even still to this day, the definition is one who executes the commands of another, especially a master or servant, attendant, a minister, a servant of the king, a deacon, one who, by virtue of his office, is assigned to him by the church, cares for the poor, and has charge of and distributes the money collected for their use. This is what the early minister was doing, except for their king was Christ, not Caesar. And they served 10 families in congregations because they could keep a close eye on those 10 families. And they gathered together with 9 other ministers. Now also remember that a family was a grandfather and all his married sons and unmarried daughters. So a family in those days could be 20, 30 people. And this is how the church was organized. And this is how the Colossians were organized. And the Ephesians were organized. They understood this because if you go back in the history of the Phrygian people, they used that system. They fell right into it. It just fit right into what they had known in their own heritage. But it took virtuous people to become a part of that church established by Jesus Christ and encouraged by Paul. It took a virtuous people to bring such a government of the people, for the people, and by the people about. And it was jealousy and envy that brought the persecution of Christians, not vain philosophies. And so anyway, we've already begun this second chapter in Colossians, but we will review it a little bit. For I would that ye knew that the great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He knew that when you begin to actually live by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, that you as a people become bound together by your love unto all the riches of full assurance of the understanding that you are one in Christ, that you are taking care of one in Christ. This binds you together in a mysterious way and brings a strength into your community, a miraculous power into your community that actually begins to heal people and makes them healthier. It brings them peace. These were special people. These weren't your just drive-up window Christians. You know, I'll have an order of salvation. I accept Jesus and then go do everything that Christ preached against. They changed. Their society changed. Their community changed. And it needed to, because it was going to face those persecutions and hard times. Even without the persecutions, there were deaths all over the Roman Empire as plagues and wars and famines came about because of the declining economies that were collapsing because they took all the silver out of the coin and had runaway inflation. Like I've said many times, that a modius of wheat went from 6 denarii to 100,000 more denarii for the same sack of wheat. Why? Because they took all the silver out of the Roman silver coin and inflation pursued rapidly, which is one of the things that they were starting to do at Ephesus. And the Colossians were having these same things that they were going to be facing. and were already starting to face, because it was during the Nero administration where they began to take the silver out of the coin in earnest. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Where else do we hear that? Enticing words. If we read in 2 Peter 2:18, it says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity," and this is, of course, what Augustus was depending on, is the vanity of the people. Oh, you're free. Oh, you're one of the greatest nations in all the world. Oh, look at all the great stuff you've got. Great swelling words of vanity. They allure you through the lust of the flesh, through the offer of those benefits. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. What is he talking about? Them that live in error. Them that thought it was okay to covet their neighbor's goods through the agency of the kings which they elect, through the fathers of their nation. This is a problem that has come since the days of Samuel, the days of Nimrod, and it is evil itself. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. How many times does they talk about bondage? And that we say, oh, well, that's the bondage of sin. It is a sin to covet thy neighbor's goods. And you cannot say you've accepted Christ while you continue to seek the pollutions of the world. While you continue to seek the benefits of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. You need to be seeking an alternative system, an alternative way of sustaining your community, of sustaining your life, not using the sword of these benefactors to collect what you want for yourself. When Peter talks about the pollution of the world, he's using that same word, constitutional order or system of government. You were to have pure religion, take care of the needy of your society, unspotted by the world. And he says, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. And the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, which is faith, hope, and charity, than after they have known it turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. What commandment? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has returned to his vomit, and the sow was washed her wallowing in the mire. This second epistle, beloved, I now write. He's telling them too. And why is he saying this? Because through covetousness, they have been made merchandise. And this is why Paul is warning them and writing them in Colossians, is that there is this going back and eating from those people who were escaped from the pollutions of the world, eating from those temples that were being funded by men who called themselves benefactors but exercised authority one over the other, was opposing the ways of Christ. And he was saying that we should not be that way, and we should not go that way. And we should not live by those benefits or pray to those benefactors who were the fathers of Rome. And we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about Colossians and what Paul was trying to import to these men and women who were following in the ways of Christ, who had rejected the Corban of the Pharisees, who had opted out of one system of social welfare into the system of social welfare established by Christ. It is that key which brought the persecutions to the Christians, which we saw earlier in the show when I quoted the early accusations against Christians that they would not worship at the temples, at the religion of Rome, which was where they got their social welfare, at these temples, where they got their free bread, their food stamps. They didn't go there anymore. They went to church, and those that had shared with those that didn't have. And why? Well, they knew what Christ was really saying in his gospel, that makes the word of God to none effect. If you go to those systems and those benefactors who exercise authority, they knew Christ said, don't do that. It's not to be that way with you. He said it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He said it in many ways in John. So why were Christians tempted to do that again? Well, that is how they can sneak in and with great vanity do this. And if your community is so selfish that they don't want to be burdened with this charity that is required to sustain and strengthen the poor. Now, there will be poor who will always be with you because they don't want to work. And those that don't want to work should not eat, and they should feel the hunger of that. And you'd be surprised how they get the faith when they are up against the fact that I can either be a drunken, lazy bum or I can get my act together and they will help me out. But I will help you out no matter what you do. You will weaken the people. And such weak people, tyrants rise up. And the people are a scattered flock. You know, that's how sheep protect each other in the desert, is that they come together. And they don't have guns. They don't shoot. They don't have swords. Of course, they're sheep. They don't have hands. But they just come together alone. And they all back each other up, and they all face outward, and the coyote runs around and he tries to get them to run and scatter and separate, and they cling together, and he sees 1,000 eyes looking at him, and they stomp their foot because they are standing their ground. They are standing fast as a body, not tied together with anything other than an agrarian nature. They know that if we do not stay together, we will be torn apart, literally. Plutarch said 2,000 years ago, the real destroyers of liberty of the people is he who spreads amongst them bounties, donations, and benefits. Animal Farm. What should have been for your welfare becomes a snare. And they destroy liberty because they destroy the virtue in you that is required for liberty. No one is obliged to accept a benefit against his consent, but if he does not dissent, he will be considered as assenting. I mean, I'm not making this stuff up. That has been the law for thousands of years. I can tell you that in Latin if you want to hear it in Latin, because it's part of the maxims of law of this land. And take the benefit. I mean, public schools, public health. These, where you get these things, those are your temples. In Babylon, the god of Nebo was the god of education. And Nimrod was your benefactor who exercised authority one over the other. And he tried to build his kingdom of heaven by force. And the people applied to him, and that's what gave him the power. And they accepted his benefit, and that's what made them weak. And that is why nations go into tyranny. All they have to do is stand fast in the liberty which Christ has made them free. But you got to know what that looks like. Every man is presumed to intend the natural and probable consequences of his own voluntary acts. When you apply for these benefits from men who exercise authority one over the other, how can you claim Christ as your king? It just doesn't work that way. Christ is not your king, and you are not going in the ways of Christ. So this is why he is talking about, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you. This is what he's talking about. In verse 5 we see, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfast of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He knows, they already know, that they're not to covet their neighbor's goods, and that the Corban of Rome, as same as the Corban of Herod, made the word of God to none effect, because they went from free will offerings to forced offerings. They know that John the Baptist was teaching them a way of charity rather than a way of forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. Even Marcus Aurelius talks about it, but he continued to do it. But he wanted to wean the people off of those benefits so that they would begin to help one another. And so he preached from his bully pulpit, but he did not trust the Christians. Why? They were so darn well organized in these diaconuses. Every 10 families had one minister, and that minister connected with another minister like himself, so that they had 10 ministers together. And through this, repeating this process, they had the tens, hundreds, and thousands all over the Roman Empire. Well organized, hard-working, industrious, virtuous people, the very thing that Marcus wanted them, his own people, to become, the Christians were. And previous emperors like Hadrian and Trajan said, leave the Christians alone. But he didn't trust them because they did not go to the public temples of Rome. Marcus Aurelius made a rule that you had to get your child registered at birth within 30 days of its birth at the Temple of Saturn so that they would know when it was eligible for benefits. They had birth registration at the Temple of Saturn. That was their Bureau of Vital Statistics. But Christians wouldn't do it, and so he persecuted the Christians because he gave them a hard time. He didn't say, leave the Christians alone. There was an official persecution of the Christian nuns of Marcus Aurelius because they were separate. They would not eat at those religious temples where they got benefits, where everybody else went for their benefits, to the welfare office of Rome. They wouldn't go there because it was run by men who called themselves benefactors but exercised authority. And the problems in every nation of the world will stem back to the fact that they have all decided that it's okay to covet our neighbor's goods as long as we do it through government. And socialism is rampant throughout the world. And it's diametrically opposed to what Jesus taught, what Abraham taught, what Moses taught, what all the prophets taught, because it's opposed to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Rooted and built up in him and established in faith, because they were living by faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, with the Eucharist of Christ. That's the word in the Greek, thanksgiving. Because they didn't just hand out wafers of bread in church, they handed out loaves of bread to get you through this week. And when there was starvation in Rome, they were there to help one another. And the handwriting was on the wall. They knew this was coming. Christ knew it was coming, and he was preparing the people with the gospel of Christ. And it's coming again. And that's why we preach the gospel of Christ, to come together and care for one another in the perfect law of liberty. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceits after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. Rudiments of the world. Again, what is that rudiments of the world that he's talking about? We're going to see that phrase in other places, but they often translate rudiments as elements of the world. But again, that word world is constitutional order or system of government. The government of Rome that was going the way of benefactors who exercised authority one over the other. Even though they didn't start that way in the Republic, they were that way in the democracy, and they were certainly that way in the empire. And not after Christ, because Christ was going the other way. This is the turning around point. You're going to go the way of the world that we were to be in but not of, or you're going to go the way of Christ and live by faith. This is faith. People say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but you don't believe in what he said to do, and you're not doing it. It's really simple. It's not complicated. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power, in whom also Ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, you've let go of that system which allowed you to take from your neighbor at the point of a gun or a sword so that you may be secure. And you've sought your security in Christ, buried with him in the baptism wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. You see, those benefits, those spiritual benefits don't come unless we walk in the ways of Christ. And they aren't earned, but they begin to allow us to be changed because we put away the covetous nature of the dog and the pig that returned to their mire and go back. The same thing under Samuel. They wanted these benefactors to protect them. And they, first time out of Saul's mouth where he forced a sacrifice, he was told that he was foolish and his kingdom would not stand. He moved from this republic and he began to take from the people by command, by taxation, instead of the free will offerings, you see all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's the difference between the government of God and the government of the adversary of God. That is the difference between moving towards the kingdom of God and moving away. Because when you turn around, you're headed in the right direction and your Father will come out and meet you halfway, because you will be saved only by grace of that Father coming out and meeting you halfway. Because you won't be able to make it back. You will need his power to get across the red seas of this world. But he will be there for you if you head in the direction of his kingdom. And the modern church is not telling you what that direction looks like. They're telling you, oh, don't worry. Just sit there, believe, don't have to do anything, and surely you will not die. It is the gospel of Satan himself, and has been that gospel of Satan since the beginning, since the garden. You must be a doer of the word, not because you earn it, but because you will be changed by that doing. You cannot fold up the talents that God has given you, the wealth that God has given you, the gifts that God has given you in a napkin and say, I didn't want to do anything with it because God told you he'll take it all away from you if you do this. You must sacrifice, and you will sacrifice if Christ is in you. And if Christ is not in you, you will continue to be selfish. You will continue to covet your neighbor's goods. You will continue to be the slothful servant. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He's talking to the people that are walking in this way, blotting out the handwritten ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. What ordinances are these? Handwritten ordinances. He's not talking about the ordinances written by God in stone called the Ten Commandments and should be written on your hearts and your minds. He's talking about these agreements that you made with Herod and other governments like that, that if you will take care of me, I will pay to you. Those were gone. They were cast out at Pentecost, the same as Israel was exiting Egypt thousands of years before. They now had to take care of themselves. They had to take care of the needy of their society, and they had to tend to the daily administration. They had to tend to amongst themselves for law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They still had some taxes they were going to pay, but those that claim Christ as king, and this is the argument that Paul brings, they are another government, have always been another government. This is what Stephen was saying. But it's a government that can only be accomplished when there is a spiritual change in you. But Jesus, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, in respect to the holidays, or of the new moons, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but a body is of Christ. Now he's talking to the Colossians. What was creeping in to get them back to the ways where they turn the rituals of the church into mindless acts instead of the simplicity of living by faith, hope, and charity? This is the gospel. But people want to say, oh no, you have to belong to this church, or you have to belong to that church, or you have to have this doctrine, or you have to have that doctrine, and you don't go to church anymore for your welfare. Those churches don't do that. They did it for 1,000 years. But now if you have a need, you go to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. And you argue over rituals and ceremonies and days and holidays and new moons and Sabbaths and all these other things that have nothing to do with the meat and drink of Christ, with the Eucharist of Christ. Those things will follow. You'll know what day to take off. You'll know what day to gather. You'll know what time it is, because the Spirit of God will walk in your hearts and in your minds. If you think you will change these things by changing outside things, no. You change these things by taking care of the needy in your midst, because you have sinned. And now you have to go out and earn money and give to the needy. That's what he says. That's what Paul says before when we were studying. Paul, that's what you need to do. Because not because you're going to earn salvation, but because that's the way of Christ. He came to serve. And you have forgotten the service of one to another and gone to men who will force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. And that is living by the sword. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourished, ministered, and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. Our head is Christ, but our arms and our legs, that is us, that we work in the kingdom to take care of one another. Because he said, feed my sheep. That is the mission of the ministers of God. But they cannot do it unless you give upon that living altar that Christ established in his church. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, again, the rudiments of the world, the elements of the constitutional orders and systems of government, you can't go there anymore because you have now claimed Christ as your king. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? He says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a shew of wisdom in will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It will destroy you. And you need to turn from those systems. But first, come together. Learn the ways of Christ. Yearn for the day in which you can have your Pentecost, your Exodus, and opt into the kingdom of God. Form that network of love that is bound by that love that Paul has talked about in this second chapter, that will bind you by this faith and love in Christ, by showing that faith and love of Christ by loving one another. A number of people have thought that Paul took the church away from the way it should have gone. And some are trying to go back to the Old Testament and apply those rules today. And they actually do apply, but they don't apply like the Pharisees applied them. They applied like they were intended to be. And you were to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is why Christ quotes Moses. And Christ and Moses got along fine. But you have to understand what Moses was doing. And Paul understood. And he was talking to people that were doing what Moses was doing, but then saw people starting to go the way of the Pharisees in creating these rituals outside that had nothing to do with the basics. You know, in Ephesians 4:28, we read, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have, so that he can give to him that needeth. Why? Because Christ came to serve. And when you start to do that sacrifice of yourself, you open up your heart for Christ to come in, and then he will, in the mystery of the kingdom, begin to change you and begin to open your eyes. And in Ephesians 5:5, he said, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater, covetous, in other words, going to those benefactors who exercise authority because he covets his neighbor's goods through the power of that authority, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. No inheritance. Because he can't live in you as long as you're doing this. You need to repent of those ways. And when we go on into Colossians 3:3, we see, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are head, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He will have a place to live in you. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. This is what brings the calamity to society after society after society, is that their covetousness brings them into a socialist state, which brings them into a totalitarian state, which brings them into war and death and destruction. Because all the things that Samuel said, go back and read Samuel 8, and you will see your present prophesied. And he will tell you that God will not hear you if you go in that way. But we keep going back through these vain deceits that come upon us through envy and jealousy. When how can such things live in us if Christ lives in us? So don't tell me you're saved with your form of godliness while you still covet your neighbor's goods. Well, you still want your health clinic at the expense of your neighbor. It's great to have a health clinic, but why are you going house to house forcing your neighbor to contribute so that you can build your health clinic? Where is God? You're going to say, look at this. We built this health clinic and helped all these people. And he's going to say, get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity. I know you not, because you didn't do this the way I said to do it, through faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. You did it by going to the men who call themselves benefactors and saying, collect money from my neighbor so that we can do this good thing. It is no longer good, because the means unjustifies the end. So when he says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, he also says, in the which ye also walk sometimes when ye lived in them. In other words, he knows these people who are converts, and they used to do this. But now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. These things are important as well. You're not earning salvation. You're conforming to Christ. And when you see yourself stepping out of that nature of Christ, you can look at it and repent one step at a time. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. He's just talking about all the general things that you need to be seen in someone who has accepted Christ. because he will change. I have seen it. Men, gang members change completely, be changed completely. And now ministers of the church. And have put on a new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. You are being renewed every day as you walk in his ways. But if they have seduced you to walk against his ways, what will come of that? Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Again, we saw that in Ephesians. He's preaching the gospel of Christ. He's not preaching a new gospel. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. These things go hand in hand with not being covetous, which is the idolatry, which these things are part of the nature of Christ. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If you do not forgive, neither will you be forgiven. If any man have a quarrel against thee, any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, because Christ lives in you. If you're not, Christ will depart from you. He will not live in you, and you will wither like the plants that Christ talks about when he sowed his seeds in you, and you let them fall on hard ground. Why were the Ten Commandments written on stone? Because the hearts of the Israelites were not ready. But that is the prophecy, that we will let God write his laws upon our hearts and upon our minds. You are never going to get salvation by your own will, but by the submission to the will of the Father. And he wrote the Ten Commandments to show you what that looked like and what it did not look like. If you are killing, that don't look like Christ. If you are stealing, that does not look like Christ. If you are coveting, that does not look like Christ. And so therefore we know Christ cannot be in you, because you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. No matter how much you tell me you believe, your actions tell me you do not believe. You profess who you are by the fruits of what you do. And above all these things, put on charity, he says, which is the bond of perfectness. He keeps going back to that over and over again. Why? Because they had to live by charity. There was no other way to do this but by charity. And the word charity there that he used, agape, it's translated love 86 times, charity 27 times. Why so much love? Because every time Christ said it, they translated it love. So he is saying nothing different than Christ, but they had to live this way by the virtue of Christ. And this is the bonds of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. But the new eschatologies make 40,000 denominations, 40,000 bodies, 40,000 churches. There's one church, one body, one way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and harmony and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is the ways of Christ. And until we meet again, may his peace live in your hearts and in your minds. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.